How many of you guys remember when you were a little kid going out to the playground and getting to go on a seesaw or a teeter-totter? I know they're not as around as much anymore, but it's something that I remember I used to do when I was a little kid. And the other day, my family and I were actually at my parents' house. And when we were there, the neighbors across the street have a bunch of land. And on the back part of the land, they have some old playground equipment. And part of it is they have a seesaw or teeter-totter, whatever you want to call it, there. And so my kids, they're now 5 and 3, and they hop on the seesaw and they start playing around together. And what it made me remember is the youngest sibling with an older brother and older sister, here's the truth that I had forgotten. The seesaw is made for two people, right? We all know that. But the truth is, it's really only fun for one of them. Whoever is the biggest is in absolute control on the seesaw. There is no kind of half in control, half out of control. It's whoever is the biggest. And the other one, my poor 3-year-old, was just completely at the mercy of her older sister. She was suspended in the air with her legs kind of teetering back and forth, and there was really nothing she could do. She could either fall off or she could just sit there at the mercy of her sister, and those were her only options. Because the truth is, whoever's the biggest one on the teeter-totter is in complete control of the results. And the reason why I bring that up this morning is because I actually would like to make the case or make the argument that that's the same for us. We, in our minds, are a lot more like a teeter-totter or a seesaw than I think we like to say we are. Because most of us, we like to say that we're fairly middle of the road. We're not too extreme on this side. We're not too extreme on that side. We're pretty middle of the road. We're pretty objective. We're pretty good at seeing most people's opinions and seeing things from different angles. And we think of ourselves probably a little bit more like the judge's scales. You know what I'm talking about? Where the chains come down, there's the dishes on each side, and it's slightly weighted to one side more than the other. But it's not a big difference. It's just slightly weighted on one side. And I think for a lot of us, that's how we think our mind works. We think that we're kind of like the judge's scales, but the truth is, we're a lot more like a teeter-totter. And there's one dominant thought, or there's one dominant belief that's in control of everything else. And I would even say, I would make the argument that whatever our most dominant thought or dominant belief is, our life is always headed in that direction. We are always going in the direction of our most dominant thought and our most dominant beliefs. And here's why. For every single circumstance we come into in life, we have the incident that takes place, and then we have the outcome, the result, our actions, our thoughts, whatever that came out of it. But what creates that is what is in between. What creates the outcome from the start of this is the fact that we tell ourselves a story, or we put our lens on, and how we see something is what gives us the outcome we get. So when something takes place, there's not an automatic outcome or result. It's what we tell ourselves, and it's how we fill in the details. It's the way that we color the story that gives us the outcome. And my thought is that whatever is the most dominant thought or dominant belief we have is what creates that outcome. It's what fills in that story. It's the truth that we tell ourselves. Let me give you an example of this. What I need from you guys right now is I need one person to come up on stage with me, and I realize that this is the most rickety, worst-built teeter-totter you've ever seen. It's not even built. It's just stacked wood. I'll give you that. But I need a volunteer to come up here and help me give an example on this teeter-totter. So someone, come on up. Okay, I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I'm not going to throw pie on your face. I'm not going to do anything to you. I just need you to come be a part of my example with the rickety teeter-totter. So somebody, come on up. And there it is. There's how we fill in the story. Because the truth is this, a year and a half ago, if you were at home or someplace watching this on your screen, and I was on stage and I'm looking at the audience and I'm saying, would you please come up here and help me out? And nobody was coming up, you would look at that and go, man, what is wrong with those people? you would even feel bad for me because no one was coming to the stage to help me out. But the truth is this. We are in COVID season. We are in shelter in place, and instead of feeling bad for me because no one came to the stage, you're sitting there going, Josh, you've lost your mind. You're crazy because you're talking to an empty auditorium, you're talking to empty chairs, asking them to come up on stage with you, and so you've actually lost your mind. And the difference is that your dominant thought, your dominant belief is that we are in COVID season, and so it changes everything. Instead of feeling bad, you think I've lost my marbles. Because I'm standing up here asking someone to come to a teeter-totter, and you know this room is empty. And so what I'm telling us is that instead of seeing life like the judge's scales, there's dominant thoughts that sit inside of our head, that color our beliefs, that fill in every story, that create the outcomes we come up with, and our life is always going in the direction of our most dominant thought and our most dominant beliefs. Let me give you an example of this from my life. Because the truth is this, I am very much like everyone probably out there, that I would like to think I am a lot more like the judge's scales and I'm fairly objective and I'm fairly good at seeing both sides, but the truth is there is major thoughts or beliefs that sit inside of my soul, that sit inside of my life, and they color every single outcome and every single decision that I make. Just the other day, I was here at the church and I was leaving, and I went on Kirtner and then got on the on-ramp on 87, and as I got on the on-ramp, I pulled up to the metering light, and the metering light was on, and I'm behind a car. It's just me and then the one car in front of me. And every single person in the Bay Area has gone to a metering light, and we all know what we're supposed to do as drivers, right? Everyone does. It's obvious. But I pull up behind this person, and as every single metering light does, it is red, it flashes green, and then it goes back to red. And it's red. And it flashes green, and the car in front of me begins to go like everyone knows you're supposed to do. It goes back to red. They slam on their brakes. And I was sitting there behind them like, there's no way this is real. There's no way that just happened. So now I'm really paying attention. And sure enough, it cycles again, flashes green, goes back to red. They start to go, slam on their brakes. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. There's no way this is actually happening. They did that 4 times. And then after the 4th time, I just hit the accelerator, went on the dirt up around them, kind of cut them off to let them know that I didn't like what they were doing, and took off down the freeway by myself. And some of you are thinking about that, and you're like, man, Josh, you're completely crazy. And some of you are laughing, you think that's totally normal. But the point is this. I think 1.5 years ago, I would have sat behind that person. I would have pulled out my phone. I would have recorded it. I would have been laughing. I would have sent it to other people and been like, you will not believe what took place today at a metering light. But the truth of the situation for me right now is that just like most of you, 2020 has been hard. 2020 has been rough in a lot of different ways. And there's been things at home for me. There's been things in my family life. There's been things with holidays. There's been all these different things that COVID and restrictions and politics and all these things have affected. There's things inside of me where I'm with the high school students and I see some of the struggles that they have going on at home, and we go back from an orange situation to a purple situation, and I just get so frustrated and I look at it and I go, if you only knew the damage and how hard this is on some of them. If you only knew how messed up some of the home lives were. For me, I look at some of our people in community groups and I see relationships that are falling apart, marriages that are falling apart, and I get so frustrated with the restrictions and the isolation and how much damage it's doing to other people. There's so much concern that sits inside of me, and the truth is this. There's an underlying belief that 2020 has just been garbage. That things are not good at all right now. There's a dominant thought inside of me that things are just brutal. And so instead of sitting behind someone at a meter in light and being patient and just laughing at a funny situation, I get angry because my patience is very thin and my anger comes up very quickly right now. And I would like to act like I'm the judge's scales, but the truth is I'm not. I'm a lot more like a teeter-totter. And the dominant thought shows through in almost everything I do because it colors the story. It's how I see everything, and then it creates the outcome or the endpoint. And this has taken place in my life in a lot more serious ways than just passing someone on an on-ramp. There's times where I walk into my house and my wife goes, "Hey, did you wash your hands?" And what should be and could be a very easy, normal, non-crazy response changes because my patience and my frustration and my view of the whole situation has me at a place where my tolerance is just so low and I'm so easily defensive and I'm so easily thrown into a fit. And so I respond with something a lot more like, "What am I, another one of the kids?" Because the most dominant thought and the most dominant belief is creating all of the outcomes. Because our lives are always going in the direction of our most dominant thoughts and our most dominant beliefs. And so as I was looking at that and I was thinking about that, I asked myself the question, is there any way that that's actually a positive thing? Is there a possibility that that actually might be a good thing, that we're not the judge's scales and there's actually more of a teeter-totter in all of us? That the dominant belief is always winning? And I think the answer is yes. Let's take a look at Scripture. We look at Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, verse 22 to 34. And here's what's happening. Paul and Silas have come into a town, and they've come across a girl that's possessed by a demon, and she's telling the future. And these people that own her are making money off of her because she's telling the future. So Paul and Silas come across her, and they cast the demon out of her. They do the right thing. They do something good for this girl. They cast the demon out of her, but because of that, the people who were making money off her are no longer going to make money, and so they're angry. And so here's the response. It says, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." If you think you've gone through injustice, if you think you're in the middle of hardships, if you think things have not gone well, if you struggle with some of the government restrictions, if you think there's all those different hardships, Paul and Silas can associate. Paul and Silas can very much understand because they just got thrown in prison for doing something right and kind for somebody. They are in the midst of an injustice. And here's their response. Verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." What? They were doing what? They were praying and singing hymns to God. "And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We are all here.' The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he came to believe in God, he and his whole household." How is it possible that Paul and Silas respond the way they do? First off, you're thrown in prison for doing the right thing. It's a complete injustice. It's totally wrong that it's taking place. You're thrown in prison for it after being beaten and flogged. And then you know what happens? There's a huge earthquake. The doors go flying open. Your shackles come off. And they don't run out. Every single one of us, I feel like, would have the same response. As soon as the doors came open and the shackles came off, we'd be like, finally, God is liberating us because of this injustice. God sees that this is wrong, and so I'm out of here. But they stay. They don't run out. How is that possible? And what I would say is that their dominant belief is that God is doing something. They're not just seeing things from their perspective. They're clearly seeing things from God's perspective. Otherwise, they would have been out the door. Let's take a look at another one. John. He's baptizing all these different people, and his disciples are with him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene. And his disciples go, hey, Jesus is over there and he's baptizing way more people and he's got way more followers. What should we do about it? And John says this, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. How does John get to that place where that's his response when his crowd is dwindling and someone else's is growing? Because the dominant thought in his mind was God and what he was doing. We'll look at one more. In the book, in John, Peter, Jesus is speaking to a big crowd of people, a bunch of his followers, and Jesus starts making these statements that they're going to have to eat his flesh and drink his blood to be his followers. And all these people are like, I am out of here. This is not for me anymore. I'm out. And Jesus takes a look at his 12, the guys that he's been with, and he says, what about you? Are you going to leave me too? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. How is it possible that these men would respond like that in a situation where it makes no sense? Is there anything we could say is the reason other than the dominant belief and the dominant thought in their mind was that God was doing something and they got to be a part of it? That God was clearly active in doing something. And can we not clearly say that whatever is the dominant thought in your mind, the dominant belief in your head, your life will always be going in that direction. So my question for all of us is, what is the dominant thought in your head? What is the dominant thought in your mind? And as we look at Peter and Paul and John, I have another question. How did they get to that place where that was the dominant thought in their mind? How did they get there? And I think it's the answer we've heard so many times in church, but it rings so true. They had a relationship with him. They spent time with him. They listened to him. They connected to him. But more than that, I would ask this question. Why did they do those things? Why did they spend time with him? Why were they so connected? Why were they so invested? And my argument for you, or my reason for you, would be this. I think those guys truly believed what Jesus was doing and what Jesus was saying. I believe that as they watched Jesus interact with other people, as they watched Jesus sacrifice himself for the good of others, as they watched Jesus speak on his Father's behalf about his love for the people and his desire to have relationship, I believe that that seeped in and became the most dominant thought in their mind. I believe that the most dominant thought every single one of them had was that the creator of the universe had intricately woven their lives together, that he had made them with specific plans and specific attention, that he cared so much about them, that he was giving his son, who was giving his life, to connect with them, to love them, to cherish them, to want what was best for them. I believe that the most dominant thought in their life was that God loved them more than they could ever imagine, that he was deeply invested in their lives, that every single time they cried out to him, God listened, he heard them, and he deeply cared and wanted to be deeply involved. And that belief guided everything else. And so I come back to the question for you. What is your most dominant belief? What is your most dominant thought? Because your life will always be going in that direction. And the truth is that we can have so many dominant thoughts. It can be COVID. It can be news. We can be so far on one side or so far on the other. I know people with COVID stuff where literally every single thing is because the government's trying to make us socialist and all the numbers are fake and everything is just a fear. In every single incident, every single bit of information they get, it gets filtered through that and then the outcome is based on that. I know people on the other side where they are terrified and the numbers could not, we have no idea how bad it really is. And they drive alone in their car by themselves with a mask on. We walked by a woman the other day in our neighborhood that was gardening in her big garden all by herself with a mask on. And for some people, every single decision right now is absolutely gripped by fear. For others of you, it might be politics, it might be relationships, it might be so many different things, but the truth is our life is always going in the direction of our most dominant thoughts. And so my question is, what is your most dominant thought? And what is your most dominant belief? And the truth is, if it's not God, it's going to whatever news channel we watch, whatever social media we're paying attention to, whatever sources it is. But my belief is that most of us actually know this. And my belief is that we want God to be our dominant thought. We want the love of Christ to be our dominant thought. But the truth is we drift. It's hard to keep it there. And so I'm going to shift right now and I'm going to get really tangible with what I've had to do in my life as this season has been hard and I have drifted a lot. I have had to become hyper vigilant and making sure that stays as my main thought. And hopefully this helps for some of you. For me, every single morning, I know that I have to read Scripture. I have part of Galatians 5 memorized as I'm reading through the fruits of the Spirit and memorizing that because every time I start getting frustrated and angry and my patience is dropped and thin, I have to remember the fruits of the Spirit and I have to quote that to myself so I put God back as my dominant thought. Beyond that, every single morning when I wake up, I have like 4 or 5 different songs that I listen to. And what I've realized for myself is sometimes songs work better for me because there's a chorus and it plays in my head and it pops up really easily and I can repeat it and I can continuously think about it. And there's certain lines of songs that I pick out and I want them to stick. The first song I listen to is Crowns because there's a verse in there that says, "There's nothing more I want than just to know his love." Because just like those disciples, if I actually want to have everything in my life have an outcome from the lens in which I see it through God, I have to remember how much he loves me and how much he's given for me and how much he desires me. I listen to the song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," because it says, "His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." And then at the end it says, "But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." And I have to remind myself that it's all been paid and I have an established relationship with Christ and he's got me. I'll skip through some of these so I don't do all of them, but another song I listen to is "Jesus Paid It All." Because it says, "Jesus died my soul to save." And then at the end it says, "Praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead." because I have to remember I am not dead and buried and gone in my sins. Christ has redeemed me. He has pulled me up, and he has more out ahead of me, and he has something great, and I need to stay focused on that. And the last one that I finish with every time is a song that's called The Battle Belongs. And it says, when all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is a cross, God, you see the empty tomb. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And I have to reestablish that in my life every single day. And as the chorus comes through, because I have to remind myself, as I try to fight and I get frustrated and I want to rise up, the strongest, most powerful thing I can be is understanding I am weak and trusting that in my weakness, God is strong. So I have to remind myself that when I fight, I will fight from my knees, because the only place I can be powerful is in submission to God. But it's so easy for me to drift from that. I need the reminder every single day as much as I can. And I hope this helps for you, because my prayer and my hope for you is that as we are about to turn the page into a new year, I'm not sure how much circumstances are going to be different, but I know this. The truth is, your life is always going in the direction of your most dominant thought, and we get to choose what our most dominant thought and our most dominant belief is going to be. And it may drift, but if we choose right, we get something incredible. And that's my hope and my prayer for all of you as we head into 2021. And it's this, Isaiah 26, verse 3 to 4, and it says this, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord your God is the eternal rock." Let me read that one more time. Isaiah 26, 3. "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." And that is my hope and my prayer for every single one of us. I don't know what the circumstances are going to be, but what I do know is that if our thoughts and our minds are fixed on Christ and his love for us, that will create the outcome of every single situation. And we will be able to understand and know and to live in Christ's perfect peace. And what more could we want at this time? Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for giving us the option to dwell on your love for us. Lord, I truly believe that if we make you our dominant thought, it will change the outcome of every single thing in our life. Lord, I hope and I ask that we can be stayed on you, that we can remind ourselves of your love for every single one of us, and that we would make that our dominant thought and our dominant belief for 2021, Lord. That would be what colors in the picture and the details of every single story we tell ourselves, is that you love us, you care for us, and you have a plan for us, Lord. Lord, I ask that we would truly believe that you listen to us and you care for us, and that would guide all of us, Lord. We love you. Amen.